Let us open our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, and we will read the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 4. This follows upon John writing the seven letters to the seven churches at the word of the exalted Christ. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. At this time of the year, it is fitting, that is, in the church calendar, between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, to focus on something that would be closed to us unless Revelation told us of an open door. That's what we wish to listen to this morning. Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2, as a window into the entire chapter. Let me reread those two verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Above the words of our text, you can write as theme, the open door into heaven. The open door into heaven. We will see, first of all, the surprise, and secondly, the sight. The open door into heaven, the surprise, and secondly, the sight. Would you like to look into heaven? Would you like to have a little look into heaven? To look into the throne room of heaven? And to see how God rules and governs all things. Maybe someone says, how can we? I mean, it's hard enough to get a look into the White House or into other places of power. How much harder then must it not be to get a look into the throne room of heaven? Maybe someone says, it would be nice, but it's not possible. Well, John gets a look, and we too may look with John. Will you come with me? And will you lift up your head? And will you look with eyes of faith to where John looks? Don't you think it would be good to see the throne? And don't you think it would be good to see the Lord on the throne? Especially maybe when the days you are having and finding yourself are difficult days or days of trouble. Would it not be good to see the Lord on His throne when sometimes it can look so different than the view from heaven? When the view here on earth looks so different, when it seems like God's church is weak, God's church is under assault, and when it seems like the devil is ruling, and he is boss in the world. Well, that was how it looked like in John's days, when you looked around you in the world. When we meet John here in the book of Revelation, we meet him as an old disciple. The times are hard for John and for the New Testament church in his days. You see, it's a time of persecution. He himself has been banished to the island of Patmos because he loved the Lord Jesus. And so there he is on the island, all alone. Far away from his congregation. What must that have been, boys and girls, for John to have been there on that island? Could you imagine yourself being on that island, all alone, persecuted? What would you do? What did John do? Well, maybe John had stood on the shore of that island and he had looked over the sea and he could see the sun rising in the morning. And when he looked at night, he could see the sun setting. And maybe he wondered, where is the day of the Lord in His glory? Where is the day that the Lord had spoken about that His church will see Him in His glory? But then it happened. Remember, boys and girls, then it happened for John. There in the first chapter of Revelation, it was on the Lord's day. And something happened that he would never forget. For behind him he hears the voice as of a trumpet. And what does he do? Well, he turns around and he looks and he sees Him, the exalted Christ, the Lord Jesus in all His glory and majesty, walking in the midst of His churches. And John is overwhelmed that he falls down as dead. And what does the Lord do? The Lord reaches down and touches him and speaks to him. Fear not, I am He which liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. And then John has to go to work. For the Lord has a message for the seven churches, and we read about that in chapter 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation. He has to take his pen and he has to find some paper and he has to write. And when he is finished writing those letters, then he might say he puts down his pen and he looks up from his writing table And then he begins our text. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And through this door he may see wonderful things, and he may hear wonderful things. But let us not read over this first wonderful thing, that heaven doesn't have a closed door, but an open door. And John wants us to notice it too. I looked and behold, he says. John, you might say he's surprised. He can't believe his eyes. Does he see it right? Why is he surprised, boys and girls, that there is this door opened in heaven? Well, then we can say that John is surprised because of the fall into sin. John has not forgotten that while he is writing the last book of the Bible, he also knows the first book of the Bible. And you know what we read in the first book of the Bible? We read that God made man, and that God had contact with Adam and Eve. And you might say that the door between heaven and earth in paradise was open, and Adam could walk in and out of that door. There was no closed door to heaven in the beginning, but then it happened that the door was shut. How come? Well, because of the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and we in them, then we wanted the world, and we wanted to be as God. But then the door to heaven could not stay open anymore. Then it had to go shut. And so, because of the fall into sin, the door to heaven is closed. And we cannot open it. For if you look carefully at this door, you'll see that our side of the door doesn't have a doorknob. We can't open it. Remember paradise? Those angels with those flaming swords, they block the way. The door to heaven is shut. We have closed the door to the living God. We have closed the door to communion with God. God is behind a closed door in heaven. A door that we have shut. Sad, don't you think? Have you ever felt sad because of this closed door? That heaven is closed to sinners. Has that ever troubled you? Can you live with a closed heaven? Can you live, boys and girls, with a locked heaven? That there is no way to God? Someone says, but John, when he sees, he looks up into heaven, he sees an open door. Yes, he does, but how did that door go open then? Has man opened it? Oh, I know that man has tried to open it. I know that man has tried to force it open. That's what we find, for instance, in Genesis 11, the building project of the Tower of Babel. Man said, let us build a tower that reaches unto heaven. And you might say that man in Genesis 11 was ready with a battering ram to open the door to heaven. But God brought their plans to a halt. But that's what man tries to do, and that was not his only attempt to open heaven's doors. Man has tried. Think of the false religions in our world. Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, the Romish Church. There's many people who think that they can force open the way to heaven, the door to heaven, by their prayers and by their activities and by their own imaginations. Some even think that they can force the door open to heaven by being a suicide bomber. But all such ways to heaven are closed. Heaven is closed to man. But there is an open door in heaven. How did it go open? Well, man did not open it, but God opened the door. God opened the door. He is the one that came to Adam. He is the one that sought out Adam. He came there in paradise and said, "Where art thou?" And the Lord gave His promise. And each promise in the Scriptures, you know what the Lord is doing? He's opening the door of heaven again. And He's giving a promise. And now that the Lord Jesus has come and has suffered and has died and has rose again, the door to heaven has gone open. And when He entered into heaven, He left the door open behind Him for poor and needy sinners who cleave to Him. "I am the door," He says. "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," He says. And that's why John may see an open heaven. An open heaven to his surprise, I said. But someone says, "But did not John know that it was opened?" I mean, he was there in Acts chapter 1 when the ascension of the Lord Jesus took place. Did he not know there was an open door? Yes, he did. But it remains a wonder to him. It's not something that he has taken for granted. As it remains a wonder for all God's people. And it can be a surprise that this door is open, especially at times because we have forgotten that it is open. Maybe that's how you have passed this past week. Or maybe longer already. The troubles in your life are many, and there is weariness, and there are disappointments. Or you find that the Lord has withdrawn Himself from you, and you don't see His face anymore. And you find that the door to heaven is shut, and you don't see His face anymore. And maybe you've just gone about your day, and you've gone about your life, and now you've prayed some formalistic prayers, but really, you're living as if the door to heaven is closed. But you've forgotten that it is opened in the Lord Jesus. And sinners can be reconciled to the Father in heaven. And communion with the Father can be restored again. Well, come then. Come then through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is free access to the Father. Have you not found every other door closed? Have you not found that every other door is closed and that you cannot open the door of heaven yourself? Have you never become stuck and all that you see when you look around you are closed doors to heaven, closed ways to heaven? And maybe ways that you thought, if I only pray a little bit more, the door to heaven will go open. And if I try a little bit harder, then the door to heaven will get open. But you have found that they're all shut, those ways. Why would you try to force a door open? Why would you try and force your way into heaven when your heart is full of accusations and the Lord says, "But here is an open door through My Son." And sinners, foul and guilty sinners, may come in through this door. "Come up," He says. "Come up hither. Through Him who is the door, the open door." He has opened the door for sinners, and He has left the door open behind Him. For what reason is that door open? Let me give two reasons. One reason why this door is open to heaven, and then I put it very simply, so that the Lord and look through that open door. So that the Lord can look through that open door. Perhaps John had been afraid that the door to heaven was closed. After all, the trials were great in the churches. Yes, Acts 2 had happened, and a great outpouring of the Spirit, and many sinners were converted, but now the church was in a different time and condition, and the afflictions were many. He himself had been banished. The churches were in great need. But when John writes of this open door, he does not write that the door has just swung open for him to look in. No, no. The door has stood open for some time already. The verb tense makes it clear. So the door was open before John saw it. And so, before John saw the open door, the Lord was looking down upon John, and the Lord was looking down upon him in his struggles and in his afflictions, and he was looking through the open door upon his church. And he still does that today. He knows the needs of his people. He knows their troubles. He knows their afflictions. He knows their wearinesses. He knows when you think you cannot take one step further. He knows when you have your questions and no answers. And he knows when it's all dark around you. But even if we try to look, we don't see an open door. He knows that. But even if you, dear child of God, cannot see the open door to heaven, the Lord sees through that open door upon you. And he knows the needs of his people. After all, that's why he came to his seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. And when John writes what he writes in Revelation 2 and 3, that's proof that there is an open door in heaven. The Lord is coming to his churches. Is it not proof that that door is still open today? Because the church doors are open and the gospel may be preached this morning. So one reason heaven is opened is so that the Lord can look through the open door. But a second reason that heaven is opened is so that his church can look through the open door. His church can look through the open door. For John is called to come and look. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John may come and look. And then through the pen of John, there is an invitation to the churches to come and look too. Let's look at that. Then under our second point, the sight. What is it that John sees? A throne. Verse 2. And behold, a throne in heaven. Did you know that there would be a throne in heaven, boys and girls? But look carefully, the throne is not empty. Maybe that was John's fear. Maybe that's your fear. Is God still in control? Is he still ruling? Or has he been taken off his throne? After all, there is so much chaos. And there is so much turmoil in the world. No, God remains on his throne. God is king forever. And look carefully, for he sees someone on the throne sitting. It's quite a picture, don't you think? When we look around us at kings and rulers, then we see quite a different story. When we look at presidents, we look at, there's a lot happening in the world, and a president, then in the midst of all that's happening, he can't stay sitting on his chair, and he gets up and he walks back and forth, and maybe while he's talking to someone on the phone, he's tense, he's stressed. But not God. He does not pace back and forth, wringing his hands. He sits in silent calm, and everything is in his hands. Nothing is outside of his control. When there is another catastrophe, when people are scrambling, when another disease breaks out, when wars are being fought and rumors of war and nuclear arms are built, God sits. Someone says, but what about when all the things happen in the church and God's truth is assaulted and there is so much confusion in the churches? And men mock God's word, and when it seems like the prince of darkness is so much at work to destroy souls, still God sits. Someone says, but what about sickness? When I go to the doctor and the doctor says, it looks like cancer. Or there are difficulties in your family. God sits. Or when there is a serious accident, people die. God sits. He is in control. And do you see where John should look? In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulties, John must look up. Don't look so much around you, John. Seven churches, don't lose heart when you look around you and you see your circumstances. People of God, don't look down. The Lord turns our eyes upward, heavenward, to the throne room of heaven where the Lord sits to comfort His people. But then, to be comforted, you do need to belong to His people. You do need to know this Lord. You do need to know what it is to bow before Him and to surrender at His feet. Is He also your King? Or do you from the heart refuse to bow before Him? Do you say, I don't want to be ruled by Him? That's what many people have said. But there are only two options. Either you bow, or you take God off His throne. Did I say there were two options? You see, there's actually only one option. Either you bow now, or in the day of days and it's too late. Learn to bow. So we see, for one thing, God's rule. But we see something else in these verses. We see God's goodness. Secondly, God's goodness. For verse 3 tells us of a rainbow around the throne. A rainbow. Boys and girls, you've seen a rainbow, haven't you? You looked into the sky. There was a rainbow. And maybe your mom or your dad said, you know what that rainbow means? It means the Lord will not destroy the world with a flood. You know that He did that once in the days of Noah. And He destroyed the whole human race, and the only ones that were saved were eight souls in the ark, Noah and his family. But then after the waters subsided, Noah and his family could leave the ark, and the Lord made a covenant. We call it the covenant of nature. And the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. And therein the Lord guaranteed that the seasons would continue as before the flood. There would be seed times, there would be harvest time. He would allow man to plant, and he would allow man to harvest the crops. He would allow man to live. And the Lord remembers His promise day by day and season by season. Even when the world breaks His law and robs Him of His glory, still there is another seed time and a harvest time. Why, actually? Have you ever asked that question? Why does the Lord give another seed time, as we now may have, or another harvest? It's because He gives time to repent. He gives time for you to repent. He doesn't give the seasons just to preserve the world, but that the lost might be saved, that sinners might turn from their wicked way and be reconciled to God. And if they are not reconciled to God, then they must perish. For you see, there is a countdown. Just like people count down to their wedding day. There is a countdown also in nature. It's what the Lord said to Noah, that while the earth remaineth, literally until all the days of the earth. So the days of the earth are all numbered. And with each day, we come closer and closer to the last day. No, then there will not be a worldwide flood. But that doesn't mean that there will be no judgments. That there will be no final judgment. For this world as we know it will be burnt with fire, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 verse 1. But till that day, God is patient. You see it, don't you? Hasn't God been patient with you, my dear unconverted friend? But then, don't waste your days. Don't waste your life. Seek for refuge. For when the storm of God's wrath comes, and it will come, there will be only one safe place. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is only one safe place, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, for one thing, God's rule. We see, secondly, God's goodness. And we see, thirdly, God's judgments. Verse 5, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." You see, the Lord rules. And He does show His goodness and He shows His faithfulness, but He also shows His justice. And that's why there are disasters. Because men continue in rebellion against Him. Men refuse to get off the throne of their own heart. And so God comes with temporal punishments, like when He comes with a flu, of which people are dying. Like when there is an earthquake, people die. And there are economic problems. And then it is as if the thunder rolls and lightning flashes. And the world is frightened because of the judgments of God. Now someone says, but we have it still so good. Life is quite easy here. Surely we don't have all that many judgments. Oh, I would say, look around, friend. Look around our society. I mean, look around the society in the days of Noah. They had not had a disaster like a worldwide flood. But you know what kind of world they lived in? A dangerous world. Days of violence. It was not safe to walk the streets. There was much aggression. Fighting and murder was everywhere. And how is that any different today? How many people were not killed last night? How many people did not have a fight last night? How many people do not love the videos violence. Those are temporal judgments. Or think in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were doing quite well financially, but they were living in sexual immorality and lives of perversion. Those are temporal judgments. And what can you expect if you refuse to bow before the Lord? Then you can only expect God's judgments. Even when you say, oh, things are good, and things are pretty good in my life, and I still go to church. But if you set His word aside, what can you expect? You can only expect His judgments. Prosperity may be a judgment. Your pursuit of sin may be a judgment. When you say, I can do whatever I want to, I can live it up, no one will stop me. That speaks of the judgment of God. Don't you think you should give it up, your sin? Don't you think that you should turn from your evil ways when we hear of the judgments of God? Those of you who will not get off the throne of your heart, who will not bow before the Lord Jesus, I must tell you something. Heaven is closed to you. But there's another door that is open. Door to hell. And people being consumed in hell. And still, to this day, the Lord Jesus is set before you. Shall you not seek grace that you might bow? Shall you not seek grace that you might surrender at His feet? Do you understand why Paul says, knowing the terrors of the Lord, knowing the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, we persuade men, be ye reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will not, then only the terrors of the Lord await you. But we see one more thing. We see God's redeemed. Verse 4. We see the 24 elders sitting, representing God's people from both the Old and the New Testaments. They're sitting there on 24 seats, clothed in white raiment, a crown of gold upon their head. And do you see what comfort that would have been to the churches in the days of John? When Nero was on the throne, and when the wicked were ruling them, and when the wicked were shutting the doors to their churches or banishing their pastors. You see what comfort this was to the churches in John's day. Among them had been people who had been martyred for the faith. John had been banished to that island of Patmos, but others had been murdered and put to death for their faith. We read of one in chapter 2, verse 13, Antipas, my faithful martyr, the Lord calls him. And maybe that was the concern of God's people. Where is Antipas now? But do you see what the enemies of the Lord can do? They can kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. Where are those who have been martyred for the faith? Those who have come to love the Lord Jesus? You see them? They're on the throne in heaven with the Lord. Free from sin. Clothed in white. And with a golden crown on their heads. And what are they doing? They're doing one thing. Praising God. And is that not fitting? Is that not also what we sing? But let the righteous blessed of your joy in their God as ne'er before, faith's victory achieving. Their joy shall then unbounded be. Who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. And why should they not be rejoicing in Him and praising Him? After all, they've been redeemed. They have found heaven has an open door. Now, do you know why heaven has an open door? Heaven has an open door because Christ has come. And of that night when He was born in Bethlehem's manger, heaven was opened, the angels came, and they sang in that dark night in Bethlehem Ephrata, glory to God. But then the time came when heaven's door was shut. It was more closed than ever before. To Him, God's only begotten Son, hanging on the cursed wood. And there He had no contact with His Father anymore. When He tried to find the door, He found the door closed, so that He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But that's how heaven's door has gone open. And now a throne is seen. That's your destination, people of God. You who have been taught your need of this King. You who have come to bow before this King. You understand, don't you, why these people, these glorified saints, are doing what they are doing? Their hearts desire receiving. And then that crown which is placed on their head, they cannot keep on their head. They take it off. They cast their crowns before the throne. After all, there's only one King. There's only one Lord. Will you join that glorified people? Will you be there around that throne? If you've learned to go through the open door, Jesus, you will. And if you have not, you won't. But a people who have learned to go through that open door, they will join that happy chorus saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Amen.